Christ of the Bible, lesson number 27, November the 12th, 2011. Open your Bibles, John chapter 11, one more time, as we begin the wrap up this tremendous chapter on the raising of Lazarus, dead through resuscitation. We saw him raised in the last class, and how we will deal a few doctrinal points on it, move on into this whole concept of this test, and move on into Christ, the full meaning of Christ as a resurrection, because he said it just before he went to the grave of Lazarus, to Lazarus' sister Martha, when they took him to the actual grave. A short time before, he would have one meeting with Mary in between, Martha's sister. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. And we pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish that which you designed it for. Make this doctrine a real challenge in the souls of those who study it. We pray these things in Christ's name, so even so come, Lord Jesus. Eighty-eight years ago, I.E. Reynolds wrote a very beautiful hymn called Jesus My Lord Is Real to Me. Jesus, my Lord, is real to me, daytime or when the night shades fall. Whether on land or stormy sea, he is my friend, my all in all. Jesus, my Lord, is real to me, constant and true, loving is he. Always he's near with words of good cheer. Jesus, my Lord, is real to me. Jesus, my Lord, is real to me, comforter true in sorrow's hour. Shares in my joys, whatever they be, he is my friend, to him I bow. Jesus, my Lord, is real to me, constant and true, loving is he, always he's near, with words of good cheer. Jesus, my Lord, is real to me. Jesus, my Lord, is real to me, when I am tempted, he is there, helps me to live. My duty see, he is my friend, his cross I'll bear. Jesus, my Lord, is real to me, constant and true, loving is he, always he's near, with words of good cheer. Jesus, my Lord, is real to me. How real is Christ to you? Martha stated to Jesus Christ there when he came to him. And she said, and Christ said to her, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She exercised her belief in Christ, but her faith was more limited than the faith of Mary, because she had been so busy serving the Master that she had not spent a lot of time listening to him teach as much as Mary had. Remember when the passage where they Christ came and Martha said that she was very busy and wanted Christ to intervene in the family affairs and tell Mary to come help her. Mary was sitting at the foot of Jesus listening to his teaching. All right, we're down to where Jesus said to loose him and let him go. But before we look at that, let's just look at a couple of things that are very important. Number one, this is the third resuscitation, as we have seen, that Christ performed. The third one. The other two had happened in Galilee, and this one happened near Jerusalem. purpose of God was to show the power of God in a unique way. They did not see and understand what Christ was capable of doing. They wondered why he was not there. They criticized because he could have healed Lazarus and Lazarus would not have died. Martha doubted the words that had been passed on to her when Christ had sent the message telling her not to worry about it, basically, when she sent for him to come. The power of God rests in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man, Emmanuel. People see, though, and do not hear. They read Scripture, and it does not soak in. They have no concept of what is going on. The one who had raised two other people from the dead was capable of raising Lazarus. All right, the whole thrust of this chapter then is the resuscitation of Lazarus to reveal the power of Jesus Christ as the God-man. Since this was the third resuscitation, we need to understand the number three in Scripture, numerically speaking. It excludes internal differences. In Genesis 41:25, it says the dream is one. It speaks thus of harmony of parts or attributes, thus of consistency, congruity, and of righteousness, which is congruity with relationship. It speaks of individuality, one body, limb, branch, is the highest thought of it, personality. And the lowest of life, which is the base of all, that is true individuality. So it speaks of harmony of parts or attributes, but yet of individuality. Three is the number, of course, for the Trinity. There are three members of the triune Godhead making God perfect in all things. The raising of Lazarus is the consummating act of our Lord's signs as revealed in the Gospel. It is a testimony to his deity as the Son of God. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Remember, we saw that this is undoubtedly the message that he sent to Martha, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What a testimony. The resurrection of Lazarus would demonstrate the glory of God the Father through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ far more than restoration from a sick bed would have ever done. The narrative exhibits both the tender compassion of Christ and the mighty power of Christ. Evidence at once. Think about it. We see at once his veritable Godhood. He is the God-man. The mystery of godliness is there in him and his true manhood. He was both true God and true humanity. Now, this was a faith test. This was the crown of his miracles, was both a witness to his critics and a means of establishing the faith of his followers. True faith has to be tested faith. You ever think about that? True faith has to be tested faith. Our faith has to be tested so we can see that the object of our faith is real. Faith for salvation is in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith for Christian living is in the written Word of God, what it tells us, Bible doctrine, which we need to study and learn. And God has designed a system giving a spiritual gift to men to study and teach the Word of God to others, to concentrate upon it. Now, Hearing that Lazarus was sick, as we saw, Jesus abode 2 days in the place where he was. He waited, he stayed there. Now, you must understand something. When God the Father has the Lord Jesus Christ test someone, it is always for a proof of the love of Christ and the love of the Father. Scripture says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, he abode where he was. He stayed where he was. Let's look at the text, reading from the NASB. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now this is something that human nature cannot understand from human viewpoint. He loved them. His friend was sick. They were asking him to come, and he stayed where he was. The meaning of this is because love is real, and love takes action. Love is not just complacency. For beyond his love for them, he honored them by putting them in the furnace of trials and testing. He loved them so much, he wanted them to go through the affliction for the completion of his final witness to the people of Israel. He wanted them to have the honor of being put through a test that would be recorded in the canon of Scripture and forever a testimony to the trials that they faced and how they dealt with it. Lazarus would have to deal with dying grace. His faith in God would take him to Sheol. Martha and Mary, with the fact that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now that passage wasn't written yet in Romans 8:28. But Michael recorded the principle, the just shall live by faith. Way back in Job, the Gentile, they were guaranteed the day of resurrection. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Latter days shall stand upon the earth. Martha said that she believed in the resurrection, that Lazarus would rise the last day of their age, what it means there. She didn't understand dispensational theology, but she knew one day he was going to be resurrected. Now the case with his disciples were different. Upon his decision to go, they would have stayed him so as to deliver him from danger. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at them and used their devoted representation to give them a lesson concerning the higher motives of service. To be faithful to God is to walk in the light. To be governed by mere expediency is to walk in the darkness and to stumble. Look for a moment at 1 John chapter 1. Because we have more light on the subject given to us by Christ. To the Holy Spirit, the completed canon of Scriptures. I say by Christ because he is the Logos, the Word. The Spirit is the one who gives us the Word. Christ said, I am. It says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all Scripture is God breathed and given inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrinal teaching. Correction for instruction, right, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. 1 John chapter 1, we read, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, reading from the King James, by the way, which we have looked upon in our hands, have handled the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show it unto you, that the eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. He speaks of seeing the eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declared unto you, that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We point out to you, what does it mean to walk in the light? This is explained in verses 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, that is, we don't have an old sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If, may we will, may we will not, confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is restoration of fellowship for the believer who gets into carnality. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, God the Father, a liar, and His word, Bible doctrine, is not in us. Now, all things are made manifest by the light, Ephesians 5:13 teaches. The presence of God brings the consciousness of sin into the nature, that's verse 8. Sins into life, verse 10, we commit personal sins, verse 9, we're challenged to confess them. The blood of Christ, divine provision for both, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin, literal Greek interpretation. The blood of Christ is divine provision for both. To walk in the light is to live in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Sin interrupts, but confession restores fellowship. Immediate confession keeps the fellowship unbroken. So we learn to walk in the light as He is in the light. Everything must be the outcome of faith. Everything that happens in life must be tested by faith for the Christian way of life. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, and they that come to God. That's God the Father must believe that He is. He has rewarded them to diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Christ immediately tested His disciples. He said, so after an explanation of actual meaning in His statement, so when He heard that He was sick, He didn't stay 2 days longer in the place where He was, and after this He said to His disciples, let us go to Judea again. Let's go to Judea. Now, what a shocker this is to them. He wants to go back where they've tried to kill Him. The disciples said to Him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. Jesus states that he could safely go back to Judea, where an attempt had been made to stone Him, as long as He walked in the light of the will of God the Father. He knew what He was doing. He then says to them, verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. Well, the disciples understood this to mean natural sleep. Jesus used the metaphor to denote death. The physical body was asleep. The soul and spirit was in Sheol, in Abraham's bosom, awaiting Christ freeing them and taking them to the third heaven at His glorious ascension. Now, Christ has said in verse 10, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him, that you can stumble through unbelief, through not following the directive will of the Father. The disciples then said to Him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. In other words, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. It's going to take him, takes time to get there. Now, Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Everything must be the outcome of faith. Faith of the disciples, faith with the sisters, faith in Lazarus and dying, accepting death. Word happened. So also after the actual meaning of his statement, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. He says, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. He makes the issue the fact that something's reaching out, we need to believe in. Thomas was anxious to believe. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, meaning a twin, undoubtedly the twin of Matthew, we believe, whose name was his own, is coupled in Matthew 10:3, Mark 3:18, Luke 6:15, said, let us also go, and we may die with him. Evoked by Christ's decision to go was not a case of melancholy foreboding, but of downright and cheerful loyalty. Thomas said loyal. They call him Doubting Thomas, but here he shows loyalty. Jesus was more to him than life itself. What a lesson that is for us. The one who would call Doubting Thomas was prepared to go and die with Christ here. And then he runs away like they all do that night in the garden. That was prophesied. So he doubts the resurrection. When he sees Christ, he gives that great testimony. My Lord and my God. Now, activity in the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ is valueless if it is not subordinated to love for Christ himself. Occupation with Christ, drawing Christ into a value system for us where he is the most precious thing in our life. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain, should be the motivation factor for servers. Love for God is motivational virtue that should motivate us to serve. Functional virtue toward others means that we should serve to the best of our ability at all times. The value we place on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is the dominating motive for our service to him. So when Jesus came, he found he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. These had come out from Jerusalem. They were not saved. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if he had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatsoever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now she was looking for comfort for the soul. She did not anticipate the resurrection of him. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even the Christ. Even he who comes in the world, I'm sorry. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister secretly, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. When she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, when they saw that Mary had got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come with us. Then we read the famous word, Jesus wept. Intense attachment to him is touchingly evinced in both Martha and Mary. The one goes to meet him, the other stays to receive him. Martha's attitude is that of reverent confidence and entire submission. She combines the recognition of his power with his love, and even now I know that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. His question, where have you laid him, betokened not a lack of knowledge, but a kindly design to kindle their expectations. They said unto him, Lord, come and see, a combination of expectancy and an earnest desire, withal a natural ignorance of the actual power possessed by him. And we read the words, Jesus wept. It was more than the sight of human sorrow, and it's more than a sympathy with the sorry. Sympathy there was indeed. He knew the feelings and emotions of every heart in the company, but he knew more than that. He knew all the circumstances of fallen humanity that brought about death and all its woe. the sin and ignorance of all that were laid out open to his infinite mind. A touching detail so briefly told discloses his combined deity and humanity. The Jews regard his tears merely as evidence of his love for Lazarus. Others were skeptical. One who might give sight to a man born blind could surely have prevented Lazarus from dead. As he let him die, could he really love him so much? Jesus therefore groaned in himself. Again, groaning in himself. Cometh to the tomb. Now listen, now think about what I just read to you there. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him, but come to them, said, some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. I prefer the translation, which I think is more accurate, of W. E. Vine. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, coming to the tomb. Groaning in himself at their unbelief. Weeping because they did not believe. Weeping for Lazarus, but also weeping because of unbelief. Weeping because of all the sin in the history of the world. But some of them said, could not this man then do this? They mocked him. He mocked his love. Jesus groaned himself at their unbelief. Then Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be stench. For he had been dead 4 days. There could be no doubt of his death. But Christ, who had wept quietly, in contrast to the wailing that's seen in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who were with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. Was troubled. He wasn't wailing like they were. Knows what he's going to do. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. There was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, for this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? You will see the glory of God. His command to take away the stone would have two different effects. It would encourage faith, for it was clear that something was about to be done. At the same time, to touch a grave would be running a risk of defilement. So faith might be tested. Yet the act of obedience indicated that he had drawn him into harmony with his will. Martha, shrinking from the effects drawn forth, his gentle rebuke to her, said I not unto thee, if thou believest, thou shouldest see the glory of God. This gathers up what he has said in the course of his conversation concerning the glory of God. Back in verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he said, the sickness is not the end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. This was the message he had sent to her. Now, the assurance of the resurrection he gave in verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection life. He who believes in me, even if he dies physically, shall live spiritually and eternally. Everyone who lives physically and believes in me will never die spiritually and eternally. The way I've given it to you before for translation. To know that they were going to see the act which would exhibit the glory of God must have banished all misgivings. The stone having been removed, the Lord lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I. Put the emphasis was wrong here. Father, I thank you that you have heard me, or I. The issue is on the I. I know that you always hear me, but because the people standing here around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. The issue is there. Christ is the one doing it. While the Lord intended that all around should know that he was about to do was combined work of the Father and himself, and that impelling event was of such importance that it would finally substantiate his claim. With the acceptance of faith, he had never preceded a miracle, made such utterance before. He prayed to the Father that they could see the glory of God in him. He says early in John, I do the works what the Father's given me. I work, the Father works. He came not to do his own work. And then we read, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now the mighty deed is done. He cries out, Lazarus, come forth. The spirit returns to the body, the son's soul. The resuscitated brother comes forth, the grave closed still around him. This and the command to loose him were designed to give directions and force to the testimony. The man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapping around with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Bound with cloth strips and bandages. Now hold the place and go to Luke 24:12. But Peter stood up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Look at John 20. Christ was not bound in wrappings when he was resurrected. This is a sign, though, that this was a resuscitation, a type of the resurrection. The antitype is always the greater. Verses 6 and 7. So Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. If the body had been stolen, the thieves would not have taken time to unwrap it, but even if they had, the wrappings would have been strewed around the tomb, not lying in perfect order as they were. Everything was done in perfect order. Christ had a plan. The plan was perfect. Everything for Lazarus' resuscitation was also done in perfect order. Everything in its right time and its right place. The wide bandages like strips that were wound around the body only. Despite the absence of the body, the clothes retained the same shape and position it had been in when Christ was in it. If someone had stolen the body but left the clothes, he would have had to unwrap it, and the clothes would not have been in this position. Christ left the clothes exactly where they were and came out of it. Well, the resurrection is always greater than the resuscitation. Lazarus is not alive today. Lazarus was resuscitated, not resurrected. But the type, what's the antitype? Well, it's amazing how many people call it the resurrection when it was not a resurrection. A resurrection would have given him a new resurrection body. We need to be technical. Great Bible teachers have missed this point for some reason, falling into the habit of not thinking it through, every word of every verse, every word, every dot and tittle is important in Scripture. Now, he commanded him to loose him. Take away what they had. All right, verse 44 again says, the man who had died came forth bound hand and foot, the wrappings around him. The cloth, Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done, they plotted against him. They did not believe. The miracle foreshadowed the death and resurrection of Christ, which would affect both the present spiritual resurrection of believers with the loosening from the binding power of sin and their coming physical resurrection. With a mighty shout, he will bring us to meet him in the air. The resurrected brother, the grave closed around him as a command to loose him, were given directions and forced to his testimony. He was still bound with the claws, which convincing proof to any skeptical, hostile Jew that he had actually been dead. He is to be let go, suggesting his retirement from immediate nihil of curiosity. But the immediate effect was decisive. It was a crisis which finally gave way to the greatest crime in nation's history. Many of the Jews believed on him were immediately saved, but some went their way to report to the Pharisees. Thus did Christ become, as they have ever been, the great dividing line between men. Choose you this day whom you shall serve. The issue was, whom shall you serve? Christ had resuscitated Lazarus in a great miracle. The very fact that he came out of his grave clothes, the fact that he had, but now I want you to notice the important thing. When Jesus said, loose him and let him go, let's go a step further and think a little deeper. We see the moral glory of Christ. Jesus had to intervene and ask bystanders to liberate the risen man to show that the spectators were all overcome with amazement and awe and weren't even thinking. He's wrapped up in grave clothes. They just stand and look at him. Jesus stood serene. The Lord Jesus Christ was in complete control of everything. His thoughts were all collected. And the Lord invited them to loose him. He did not perform a miracle and cause the clothes to fall from him. When he fed the 5,000, and then went back and gathered up the baskets full of food, and when he fed the 4,000, they gathered up the baskets full of food, I am convinced that the baskets were miraculously produced too. Out of the little boy's basket. That's my belief. Why would they have empty why would each one have an empty basket out in the woods with them? Wilderness. Middle of nowhere. Christ puts them to work. He wants them to take the bedclothes off. He wants them to taste the test of what's going on. That the Lord invites them to lose the clothes rather than the miracle, then, is a great, what's the beautiful lesson. In gracious condescension, the Lord of glory links human instruction with himself and the work which he is now doing in the world. Throughout the Gospel of John, Christ used people to teach that God works through people who obey him. He used the servants at the wedding feast when he turned the water into wine. He fed the hungry multitude, the 5,000, the 4,000, through the hands of his disciples. In the case of the 5,000, with the lunch of one little boy. He invited the spectators at this last public miracle to roll away the stone from the grave. Now he asked them to free Lazarus from the grave clothes. This is still his blessed way. He alone can speak the word which quickens dead sinners, but he permits us to carry the word to them. He uses believers to evangelize the lost. What an inestimable privilege and honor not given even to the angels. We need to esteem it very highly. There is no higher privilege this side of heaven than for us to be used of the Lord in rolling away gravestones and removing clothes. Removing the grave clothes. Serving Jesus. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. There is yet a deeper, even more blessed truth taught here, though. And the ultimate application, the raising of Lazarus, points that we've seen to the full manifestation of Christ. Even though Lazarus is resuscitated, Christ is the resurrection life. The time when he returns to his sorrowing family, then will God's wondrous work of sovereign grace be perfected. When Christ comes again, no longer will be left in the groaning creation. We're removed to our place on high, no longer shall we be imprisoned in the tabernacle of clay. The rapture of the church, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, if we're alive at that day, and I would not be surprised if it happened today, tomorrow, this week, this month, this year, in the very near future. I'm not a prophet, I'm not predicting today. I just know that since I believe that Christ was raised from the dead in 30 AD, that today we're 1981 years closer than we were on the day when he said to the disciples at night in the upper room, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also." And when he said to them, when the two men who stood by, who were angelic creatures, probably stood by in white apparel, some think that they were Moses and Elijah, and said to the disciples, "While stand you gazing into heaven, the same Jesus shall come again in like manner." We're 1981 years closer. When that day comes, no more shall we face our faces be bound with the napkin of the dead burial clothes that we wear. See, I don't wear burial clothes. Yes, we do, because look at 1 Corinthians 13:12. 1 Corinthians 13:12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but the face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." Further along, we'll know all about it. Further along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. We don't wait on the morrow. Day is coming. We'll understand it better by and by when we see Christ in all his glory. We have not seen Christ in all his glory yet. We see through the scriptures. Now, I believe that this passage refers to the completed canon of scripture to begin with, and that we have everything that we need to relate to him here. But I know that further along, when we see him in his resurrection body and look at him face to face, it'll be different. Face to face I shall behold him, face to face, and not another. 2 Corinthians 5:4, "Then shall the corruptible put on incorruption, and mortality shall be swallowed up of life." It is this which Christ is speaking of when he says, "Loose him, no more shall we wear the habiliments of death." We have within us the nature of corruption. We have all sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We do not, as I've taught you many times, some of you have been with me down through the years, we do not put away our nature of corruption as salvation. It remains and pollutes the human flesh. We must learn to think and act in accordance with the teachings of the Word of God, and not with what we could consider to be human emotions and human understanding. The understanding that is based upon the philosophical thinking of secular humanism. No, we have to go and understand and take scripture apart step by step, and understand what Christ is trying to tell us in the scripture. We have a nature of corruption. The moment we believed in Christ, we were made alive. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is a regenerate man, as distinguished from the old man. Romans 6:6. As a new man, as not having a partaker of the divine nature in life. We become a partaker of God's divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4, Colossians 3:3 and 4. How do we do this? God takes up residence in us. We don't change our flesh into divinity. No, our soul and spirit doesn't become divine. God puts his DNA in us, his human seed, in us, as 1 John teaches, which the Holy Spirit brings to life as our human spirit. And the Father, the Son, the Spirit take up residence within our human spirit. The Spirit also takes up residence in our body and soul. In our body, he fights the war of the soul. He fights the war of the soul with the nature of corruption. The old man is never made over or improved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15, Ephesians 2:10, Galatians 3:10. The new man is Christ, formed in the believer. Galatians 2:20, 4:19, Colossians 1:27, 1 John 4:12. So the pattern is there that shows this. We have all the death clothes around us, the flesh. Paul pointed out in Romans 8 that what we do in the flesh is unacceptable to God. Romans 8:8. We wear the death clothes of an old sin nature that pollutes this human flesh. We will receive a new resurrection body one day, free from this old sin nature, this nature of corruption that's in every cell of the human body. That is saying with that is seen in the picture of loose him. Now, we can rejoice that Christ has set us free from the power of the old sin nature, that we may look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, set out the right hand of the Father. We can walk in the light as he is in light. We learn to walk in the Spirit through the filling of the Spirit, confess our sins. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, restores us to fellowship. Restored to fellowship with Christ, with the Father, taught in 1 John 1:3, with the remainder of the passage in 1 John 1. We can use Bible doctrine to guide us. The Word of God, we have to learn the doctrine to do it. When the resurrection day comes, we'll be free forever from this body. We die, we're free from it. We take on an interim body, free from the nature of corruption. That's true. In which we will not sin while we wait in the paradise of the third heaven for the day of our resurrection with Jesus Christ. That's why it's called resting or sleep. The body sleeps. The soul rests in Christ. Well, I'm sure they're busy in heaven doing things. They're joy in their amazement. I do not know what all goes on there to help with the believer in his temporary body, but God's got everything under control for blessing. But the great day will come when we have a resurrection by those upon the earth who have not yet been loosed from our flesh. This was also to satisfy the onlookers that had not been deceived by any optical illusion. They were not deluded by the work of Christ. There was no magical delusion. An optical illusion in which they thought they saw something they didn't. With their own hands, they were permitted to handle the body of Lazarus. It is very striking, it is very important to observe that in this final sign of Christ, conclusive evidence was offered to three of their senses. To their nostrils. The smell gate, as we teach it. Their eyes, the sight gate. Their hands, the feel gate. When the stone was rolled back, the stink must have been apparent beyond measure, 4 days in the grave. And they saw Lazarus come forth a living man. The stench was gone from him. They were able to touch him and to handle him. All possible deception was therefore out of the question. They beheld him, they touched him. You open the tomb and the smell, as Mary said, is stench. Would have almost overcome them. Then God, Christ called forth, and Lazarus came out. And there was no smell upon his body when they got up to him to touch him and to unroll him from the death clothes. Let him go. The spectators were not allowed to satisfy out of curiosity. Lazarus was to retire in the privacy of his own home. Those who had witnessed the miracle of his resurrection were not suffered to pry into the secrets of the grave or to ask him curious questions. Lazarus didn't go on television. He had a press conference around him and say, I want to testify how I come back from the dead. Let me tell you what happened while I was dead. No. Christ commanded him, let him go with the authoritative word. The curtain falls. These people had witnessed this, the miracle of his resuscitation, were not allowed to pry into the privacy of his life. God has given privacy to each one of us. Privacy doesn't exist today in most churches. People stick a note in everybody else's business. Privacy doesn't exist in America. Something happens and the press is right there. The more tragic it is, the more the press is demanding things. We have the right to know. The people have the right to know. What gives us the right to know somebody else's intimate circle about what's going on? Legitimate things, yes. War, crime, things that are going on. But we really don't need to know what's in somebody's refrigerator. The very tragedy, someone gets killed, or someone gets killed somewhere, and the parents are not allowed to grieve, or the wife is not allowed to grieve, or the husband is not allowed to grieve, because everybody's there sticking their nose in wanting all the details. Satisfy their idle curiosity, what we used to call in the journalistic world yellow journalism. Go after the people and see what you can dig up in the way of dirt or something exciting and speculative to put on TV, put in the newspaper or something. God did not allow this to happen with Lazarus. He said, let him go. When the Lord Jesus leaves his Father's throne on high and descends into the air, we too shall go from these scenes of sin and suffering caught up in the air, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord himself shall ascend with a shout, with a trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the air, evermore to be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a glorious climax. What a blessed event we have seen before us. The blissful goal of the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ and through him the glorification of the Father. We need to fix our eyes steadily upon this passage. We need to study it and think about it. We've been studying. We look to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I'll give it to you in the New American Standard. I've given it to you many times, quoted it to you from the King James, given you my doctrinal expanded translation of it. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sorry for all the yelling outside. They all look through the one at me. They know I'm teaching, but they yell at each other anyway. At 7:10 in the morning on a Saturday morning. Think about what we have here. We turn our eyes to Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus went in the tomb also when he came out of the tomb. We see here then a perfect illustration of the power of Christ in resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. All right, this means that we have to learn to understand what the word means when it gives him the title resurrection. We've laid the groundwork for all of this, but now we got to get into it in detail. Dealing with the names and the titles of our Lord become an issue of importance. We gave you the quote, we'll give it to you again. Dr. Benjamin Warfield said, those that are purely designatory, such as the most natural personal name, Jesus. Those that are generally honorific, like teacher and master, those that are specifically messianic, for instance, and often repeated Christ, the Son of Man. In this last section, those that are specifically messianic, we can place the impressive designation resurrection, which Jesus said he is. Not only did he bring about resurrection in the days of his flesh, because he raised himself from the dead, he said, I lay down my life, but I take it up again. We've also seen that the Father's power was involved and the Spirit's power was involved in it, but Christ was an issue there to prove I am the resurrection of life. There was a resuscitation of those around him, of the three people, the last of which was Lazarus that we just saw. It has been pointed out that Christ used the I am without any egotism. I am not. I come, I do, I bear record, I speak, I go, each of which must be studied in the light of the occasion when he used I am, the divine name by which God revealed himself to Moses, and Jesus appropriated his own. Look back for a second, Exodus 3:14. We spent a long time on this one because we wanted to go all the way through that passage. It was important. Now we're going to spend time examining what it means, the full meaning of Christ's term, I am the resurrection. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shalt you say, the sons of Israel I am has sent me to you. The inner meaning of Jehovah or Yahweh, I am the one who is, emphasizing God's dynamic and active self-existence. As a name, it implies not merely a divine origin, but a divine nature, and describes an existence which had no beginning and will have no ending. And because Christ has no, the person of God, the Son, I should say, has no beginning and has no ending, the infinite second person of Godhead, of which the Father, Son, and Spirit are infinitely united forever, we see the divine unity coming together here. The remarkable declaration of himself, the resurrection of life, sets in verse and tone at almost every funeral. I quote it over and over again. I've quoted it many times at many funerals. But it's not a figuratively double designation of what Jesus is to himself, but a definite statement of fact. He is both, and believing in him as both, the dead shall live and the living shall never die. It has been said that any blessing that is lasting is a blessing that is contained in some new discovery of the triune Godhead, or the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Mary and Martha would never have known Jesus as the resurrection life if it had not been for the sickness and death of Lazarus and their tears and the Master's own over his passing. But theirs was an experience resulting in the delightful zest, surprise of active discovery. They discovered something in doctrine they did not understand. Lazarus, sick unto death, died and was in his grave for 4 days when Jesus arrived in Bethany, as we've just seen. He knew this beforehand, however, without being told. Here we have one of the frequent frequent occurrences to Christ's omniscience to be found in John's Gospel. Look again at John 11:14. So Jesus said to them, Lazarus is dead. He knew that he was dead. All right, we'll pick up here in the next class. And we'll go through I am the resurrection life and wrap up this one so we can move over to the next great I am. But we didn't want to leave out. This is too important a doctrine to slide through without a lot of detailed teaching. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that will not return void, but accomplish what you designed for us, sanctified and blessed. We ask you in Christ's name, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.